In these moments, I pray that your word will be the vehicle through which you will speak to our hearts. Lord, we know we can be dull of hearing. And so we ask, Lord, that this morning the living word of God will be your voice to our own heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you a story from Luke chapter 7. And the story begins in verse 36. As we've been working our way through the book of Luke, we have already noticed how frequently Jesus is drawn to the people who are the social outcasts, the people who are not always welcome in polite society, the people who are poor, the people who have a bad reputation, the people who are looked on with suspicion. Jesus often gives them his full attention. And in this story, we meet a Pharisee. The Pharisees are those very religious people who see themselves in the Jesus' day as the defenders of the faith. They're holding tight to their heritage. They're enthusiastic and zealous for the defense of the faith that they've grown up with. And there's something good and wonderful about that. But in the process of doing that, they often fall into the error of hypocrisy. And so Jesus is being carefully kind of scrutinized by those who are of those Pharisees. We meet one of them here in John chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We have to go back to the first century culture in Judea to understand what is going on here. Jesus has been invited to dinner at the home of a Pharisee. And it describes a scene that says took place as he reclined at table. The reason it's stated that way is because people didn't sit in upright chairs at high tables like you and I do, but rather the tables were low and people reclined on bench-like affairs. And they would lay with their head toward the table and stretched out behind them, were their feet, and they would kind of lean on their left arm and use their right hand to eat from the table. So that's the scene. That's going on there in this man's house as he's invited Jesus. We also discover, as we read through the story, that Simon, the Pharisee, has neglected some of the usual courtesies that are extended a guest in their home. In this part of the world, and in that time frame, when people came as a guest into your home, it was customary to have a basin of water, and either a household servant or slave, or perhaps even the host himself, would wash the guest's feet. The reason for that is they lived in villages where the streets were dusty. There were many animals who were going through those same streets. Housewives would throw the wastewater out onto the street. And so if you were wearing open sandals, as the people did in that time, and you were walking these streets, it wasn't long before your feet became encrusted. And so if you were the guest at someone's home, a common courtesy, was that they would make sure that you had fresh water there and that someone washed your feet for you. Another common courtesy was that when men in that part of the world met, and even to this day, when men in that part of the world meet, they would often clasp each other on the shoulders, and then one cheek and then the other, they would extend a kind of a ritualized kiss of greeting. And then thirdly, there would often be an offer of some kind of scented oil that would be used to just wipe your face. It was a part of the world where the air was very arid and dry and dusty. And so those were common courtesies. None of that had been offered to Jesus when he came into Simon's house. It's very possible that Simon is a bit embarrassed about welcoming Jesus into his home as a guest, because many of his fellow Pharisees would probably not approve. We don't quite know what Simon's motivation was, whether he's invited Jesus be out of curiosity because he's heard these stories about him, or whether he's invited Jesus with a hope of somehow tricking him with some theological question that he will that will kind of unmask him as not being the man he claims to be. But for whatever reason, Simon seems a little cautiously invited Jesus into his home. Another thing that requires some explanation is we discover that this woman who is not invited comes into the home just on her own. And the reason we wonder about that is because we Americans have a sense of privacy that is not shared in many parts of the world. In fact, that's changed even during my lifetime. There were some of my years growing up when our family lived in a small community where we never locked our doors. And I mean, you went to church, you didn't bother to lock the door, you just left, you closed it behind you, and off you went. And there were people who would come, and if it was a particular certain times of the year, the door would be open and just the screen door would be there, and they'd knock on the door once or twice and then yell through to get your attention, and you'd welcome them in and offer them a cup of coffee or some iced tea or whatever and sit down and chat for a while. Now in our culture that we're used to these days, we don't dare show up at somebody's door without calling ahead and making sure it's okay and convenient for us to come. In fact, we don't less and less even go to their home. We offer to meet them at some kind of neutral third place for a cup of coffee or for a meal. But in this particular day, people would leave their doors wide open. They needed not only the light from the outside, but often they needed the fresh air from the outside. And so it was these are small villages. Probably Jesus is still in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee. Most of these villages would probably only have a few hundred residents. They all knew each other. They were probably, most of them, related to each other. And it's in that kind of a setting that we find Jesus accepting the dinner invitation. He's reclining at the table, his head's facing the table, his feet are stretched out on this kind of cot or sofa that he's reclining on. And as he's there, a woman comes in who is a woman with a past, a woman with a reputation. The account says a woman who had lived a sinful life. Some of those who study that scripture say it's really a kind of a cautious way to suggest that she is a woman of the streets. She may well have been a prostitute. But everybody in town knew about her. Everywhere she went, there was no hiding the fact that she was looked down on. And over the years of living in that town, no doubt she'd become accustomed to the cold stares of other women. Maybe to the scornful, condemning glances of some of the religious leaders. Maybe to some of the lustful sneers of young men or other men as they let their eyes drift up and down her body. She was that kind of woman. But one of the things I discovered that I had not expected about this passage is almost universally, everyone who writes about this says that this must be a woman who just very recently has come into a relationship with Jesus Christ in which she has been forgiven. That it doesn't happen for the first time in this setting. But maybe just the day before, a few days before, she had met Jesus of Nazareth and he had forgiven her for her sin. And so maybe on this morning she wakens from her sleep and the first thing that comes to her mind is again just this joyful, wonderful sense that I'm forgiven. I know when Jesus spoke those words to me, something happened in my soul. Something was released. A burden that I've carried for years, a burden of guilt and shame has been lifted, is gone. And I'm forgiven. And so maybe on that morning she gets word that Jesus is going to be in a particular home that evening and she's no doubt reluctant because it's the home of a Pharisee and she knows very well she won't be welcome there. But she is so anxious to express her love and her devotion and her appreciation and her thanks to Jesus that she takes out a little jar of scented oil that she has and she decides it's worth the risk and she goes, and that's her plan. She goes into the home and there is Jesus reclining at the table. But what she didn't plan on is that as she's there seeing him again, her emotion just overcomes her. She didn't plan on that part of it, but she just has this kind of emotional meltdown. And she's overcome again by the wonder of what Jesus has done for her. He's forgiven her. He's cleansed her. And so she starts to cry. This isn't a little polite sniffling off in the corner. She is just weeping so profusely that her tears are falling on Jesus' feet as he's stretched out at the table there. And his feet are getting wet. And without probably even thinking about it, she has no towel handy. She lets down her hair and begins to wipe dry his feet with her hair. And that itself was a scandalous thing to do in public. No woman would let down her hair apart from in the privacy of her own home with her husband. But she does this, and I mean, you can almost sense the embarrassment that's in that room as people are thinking, oh, this is kind of awkward, isn't it? You know, what's going on here? We all know who this lady is. And here she is, she's let down her hair, and she's weeping, and she's wiping Jesus' feet, and now she's pouring the scented oil on his feet. And Simon, the Pharisee, whose home this is, it says in verse 39, he's thinking to himself, if this man, Jesus, if he were really a prophet, he'd know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And if he were really a prophet, he wouldn't let that happen. He wouldn't have anything to do with her because he'd know what sort of woman she is. And Jesus, it says in verse 40, Jesus answered him. Now, I think that's an interesting observation because Simon hasn't said anything. It says he's just thinking this to himself. But Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. You know something is important. It's like when somebody, instead of just asking you a question, they come up and say, I have a question for you. Okay? Simon, I have something to tell you. Okay? What is it? Tell me, Lord. And then he tells this little story. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. 50 denarii would be about 2 months' wages. 500 would be about 20 months' wages. But neither of them had the money to pay him back. So the moneylender canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? I bet you Simon realizes that he might be stepping into a trap here, because he said, well, I suppose, it's almost as if he's saying, I suppose what you want me to say, the obvious answer here, is the one who had the bigger debt canceled would be the one who loved him more. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? A number of years ago, I was listening to an interview on some radio station. I don't remember the context or the time. All I remember is that there was a woman who had recently lost her husband. And the interviewer asked this question, what is it you miss most? And I still remember the answer because it was something I would never have thought of. She said, what I miss most, having lost my husband, is being seen. And she went on to say, I live, you know, throughout most of my day, I feel invisible. Even the people I work with day after day, I don't feel like they really see me. But when my husband looked at me, I felt seen. The reason I'm sure I remember that is because I felt convicted by it. Deborah's not here this morning. She's trying to get over the whatever nasty cold and stuff is making the rounds. But I've realized how often as a husband I've been so distracted that I've not really seen Deborah in the way I should have. And here is Jesus saying to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? No, he hadn't really seen her. What he sees is a theological category, sinner. He just sees a lady here with a bad reputation. No, I don't, that's what he sees. No, I don't really see her. It's interesting, we're not even given her name in this account. Do you see this woman, Simon? No. I came into your house, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me the customary kiss, but she, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, let's be careful here that we don't think because she loved much, Jesus granted her the favor of forgiveness. That's not what happened. It's because she's been forgiven, the evidence of her forgiveness is that she is so overwhelmed with love for the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. Dan read earlier in the service, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't go to him and if we can kind of get it right and love him enough, maybe we'll be worth saving. No, this is a woman who is utterly lost in sin. And she knows it. Now, the point of the story that Jesus had told to Simon is this. Simon, it doesn't matter whether you are a 500 denarii sinner or a 50 denarii sinner. Either way, you can't pay it back. You can't pay the debt. So that 500 thing and the 50 thing, Simon, that's only in your eyes. That's the way you look at it. But the reality is that none of us are able to pay the debt that we owe. All of us are without resources. We can't be good enough. We can't sing enough hymns. We can't put enough money in the offering plate. We can't light enough candles. We can't say enough prayers. We can't do enough of anything in order to somehow pay back. None of us can pay the debt. And this woman knows that. And because she's now experienced forgiveness through Jesus, she is overwhelmed with love for her Lord. Back a few chapters, there was a Sabbath morning when Jesus had been with the disciples, had been teaching in the synagogue, and then you remember after that he goes home with Simon Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her, and then he begins to minister to people. And then when the Sabbath ends and the sun begins to set, people begin to gather. They come with their sin, they come with their sickness, they come having been harassed by demons, they come with all kinds of problems, and Jesus starts to minister to them and heal them and release them and forgive them. There is an old hymn in our hymnal with the antiquated title, At Even Ere the Sun Was Set. And that hymn kind of describes the scene and all the things that Jesus was doing. And there's one verse that goes like this. O Savior Christ, our woe dispel. For some are sick and some are sad. And some have never loved thee well. And some have lost the love they had. And as I've been praying over this passage and just saying, Lord, what are you saying to me in this passage this morning? The challenge I find is that it's easy for our love for our Savior to begin to wane. In the book of the Revelation, as the risen Christ writes those first seven letters in the early chapters, the first letter is addressed to the church at Ephesus, and he says, your doctrine is correct, your deeds are, you're doing the right things, you're taking the right positions on the issues, but I have this against you. What happened to your love? Some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. And I feel the weight of that conviction on my own soul. Some of us grew up, some Sunday I'm going to make it through an entire sermon without quoting a hymn. I don't know if it'll happen in this life or in the life to come, but someday it'll happen. But you remember when we were kids, many of us grew up singing this song about gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. They're gone. This is this woman who has a bad reputation. Everybody knows the kind of woman she's been. But it's gone. It's forgiven. The debt is paid. Simon, it doesn't matter whether you owe 500 or whether you owe 50. You cannot pay this debt. But Jesus forgives her. How can he do that? Because of the cross. We've been singing about that this morning. It's there our debt was paid. It's there Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, died the death that we should have died in order that we can be forgiven. So we sing those songs about our sin being gone. Yes, it's gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. And this dear sister in Christ, who I'm going to meet one day in heaven, my first question when I see her, I'm not quite sure how I'll know who she is, but I want to know what her name was, first of all. So I say, you know, Luke didn't even bother to give us your name, so tell me who you are. And then I will tell her, I say, you know, back when I was living in Raleigh, North Carolina on planet Earth, I tried to tell your story one day in service, and I did the best I could, but I know I didn't get it all. So will you please tell me? I'd love to hear what Jesus did in your life. Where did you meet him? At what point did you know you were forgiven? How did you live your life for him from then on? And the reality is this room is full of people. Many of us have known that in our lives. We know what it is to be forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed, to know that it's gone. And the response needs to be one of great love. And so as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, let's see this as a renewal of our vows. To say to the Lord again here in the presence of these reminders of the cross, Lord, I love you. And I want to love you more. And I don't want that to diminish over time. I want to love you with abandon like this woman did. He calls us into that kind of relationship with himself. We only love him because he first loved us. His love is always prior, always previous, always greater. And we respond to him with our love and gratitude. Would you bow with me in prayer? And I'm going to ask the men who are going to be serving communion if they'll come right now. Take their places at the front here. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, thank you. That there is forgiveness with you. Lord, there's nobody who is beyond the reach of your cleansing, forgiving, saving power. There's no one who's too far gone. Lord, we thank you for your great grace toward us. And as we are reminded of that now in these emblems, the bread and the cup, oh Lord, I pray that you will renew within our hearts our great love for you. Father, I thank you for the stories all across this room right now of your saving work in our lives. Some of us were, our past is very different than others. Each story is unique, but Lord, we know that it's only by your love, your grace, your mercy, that we are restored to the relationship with you that sin had broken and were forgiven. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk no longer in the old way of the law, but now walk by the Spirit. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.